passage of Matthew chapter 19. They had been taught and they were teaching, and the disciples had grown up in a culture that said a man could divorce his wife for any reason at all. We'll come back to that statement in a few moments. Now, there was the school of Hillel. There was also the school of Shammai. It is the conservative school. It was the school that said that a man may not divorce his wife but for one reason, and that would be adultery. Look with me, if you have your Bible still open, and I hope you do. Matthew 19, look at verse 3. The Lord is traveling. He has gone around the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and He is beginning His way down on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. And in verse 3, the Pharisees, who are His enemies, they come to Him. And they ask this question, tempting Him: is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every or for any cause? Now listen. Everyone that is listening to that question, realize that the Pharisees teach and the Pharisees practice an ongoing ritual of one divorce after another divorce. History tells us that it was not unusual for the men of this day to have gone not through one divorce, not through two divorces, but sometimes as many as a dozen or more. In fact, there is one particular instance in which a woman had been divorced 26 times and her husband had been divorced 25 times. I would call that a bad ride, wouldn't you? I mean, that is somebody you don't want to marry. I can remember years ago, Miss Irma Smith, she's with the Lord now. And Miss Irma, was she married three times? I think it was. I think it may have been three times. But each husband she buried, okay? Marry one, bury. Marry one, bury. And when she buried the last one, I can remember coming to me and saying, I need a husband. And I'm thinking, Irma, you got a bad track record going right now. I mean, two's in the hole. I don't think number three wants to step up to the plate. But you know that, dear lady, she went to her grave wanting a husband. I'm not even going to tell you the story. We'll tell you the story about the second husband some other time. It's a hoot, but we'll come back to that. Is it lawful? Under the law, we have our interpretation of the law, but Lord, what is your interpretation of the law regarding divorce? What they were wanting to do was to put Him at odds with the people. The popularity of the Lord was extending all throughout Israel. There were throngs of people, thousands, that were following Him. He was not only teaching them, He was healing them. We know the stories of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. We understand how the multitudes were following Him. And it was raising up in the Pharisees a great spirit of jealousy. They desired nothing less than the Lord's death. Look with me now in your Bible, beginning at verse 4. Verse 3, the question, is it lawful for a man to put away, literally, to divorce his wife for every or for any cause? And notice, if you would, 4 points, if you have the outline there this morning. And this is how the Lord answered the Pharisees. In verse 4, He rehearsed God's plan, God's design as Creator. Look at verse 4. And He, that is the Lord, answered, and He said to the Pharisees, have you not read? You're supposed to be the experts. You're the teachers. Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? In other words, the Lord is saying, I am going to reference the authority of the Scriptures and God's design in answering your question. Notice secondly, if you would, not only did he rehearse God's plan, but he quoted the writings of Moses. Let's follow again in the Scriptures in verse 4. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Verse 5 and 6. And said, for this cause, or for this reason, shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And wherefore they are no more twain, or no longer twain, or two, but they are one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. A couple of verses that the Lord refers to. The first is in Genesis 1, verse 27. I think this is on the PowerPoint. There it is. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Again, addressing God's plan and God's design. It's interesting in our culture, in our nation, in our county, and in our city, how this basic fundamental reality of God's plan and God's design is being rejected. Those who pursue living together outside of the bounds of marriage do so at the rejection of God's plan of marriage. That idea of gay marriage is also an assault on Genesis 1 and verse 27. It is God's plan that male and female would be that home, would be a marriage, a covenant of marriage. Genesis 2 and verse 24. And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I shared with you a few weeks ago the word cleave is literally to adhere to. It's to stick like glue. And my wife, who was listening on the internet, heard me say, sometimes she says, "You're smothering me." But you know, that's the way it ought to be. Not to smother her, but you know what I'm saying. That there is a closeness and a bond that a man and a woman have as husband and wife, that nothing comes between them. Their mom and dad doesn't come between them. Their children do not come between them. It is a lifetime bond. Now, on your outline, the third point. He, that is the Lord, focused on God's plan and God's principle for the sanctity in marriage. The word sanctity is the word holiness. It's that which God has ordained, and now He has proclaimed that this is holy in my sight. What is God's plan? It is one flesh. That is, that man and that woman, when they come together in that covenant of marriage, God being the witness of the covenant, as well as those who gather for that wedding, they leave that ceremony in the eyes of God one. One flesh. They share life together. They share the aspirations of life together. They have in their children that bonding that recognizes in their children is that wonderful reality of God's creative work when man and female come together. And yes, you see the good and the bad in your children because they reflect who you are. Male and female, one flesh. I put on the outline, separation, leave father and mother, incorporation, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now we're going to come back to leaving father and mother towards the end of this message. Notice also the principle, and I've already shared it with you. It's in Matthew 19 and verse 6 at the latter part. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The word joined is the word to yoke, pulling together. I can remember my dad telling me back in the early 1900s, the early part of the 20th century, that a farmer who could not afford the tractors that were starting to come out, but he would often invest in two mules that would be identically matched in size and strength, because it was necessary, as they each bore a yoke, that they would not only be able to put their shoulders into that harness and pull that plow, but being equal, they were able to do so without drawing up sores as a result of the pulling of the, what do you call that harness? I can't remember. A yoke? Oh, it's a yoke, but it's called something else on the farm. Collar! Who said collar? Country boy, thank you. It's a collar. And the farmers would try to match them. Why? So they were joined together equally. Let me say this. Husband and wife, you come often from different backgrounds, different families, even different social standings, if you would. But when you choose to marry, you've got a responsibility and an obligation to one another to then work together. God joins together man and woman as husband and wife. Now, let's look at divorce, beginning at verse 7. Let me say this in an opening statement. Divorce was never God's plan. Divorce was never God's plan. In fact, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. The Lord, the God of Israel, said that He hateth putting away. He hates divorce. Now you and I, regardless of our experiences, we have to side with the Lord in this matter. God hates divorce. Now, look at the Pharisees. Notice, if you would, having heard God's plan and God's design, and the fact that the Lord referred to the book of Genesis, the very writings of Moses, as His authority in the answer that He gives, and yet we look at the response of the Pharisees in verse 7. They say unto Him, why did Moses then command? Now, that's an important word. If you've got your Bible, you might even want to underline that. What they are suggesting is that Moses charged them, or Moses ordered the people. Let's continue reading. Why did Moses then command to give a writing or certificate or a bill of divorcement and to put her away? Take your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Would you turn there? Deuteronomy 24. And I want you to see the portion of Scripture that the Pharisees are pulling from. They are pulling this suggestion of Moses giving a command about divorce. They're pulling that from Deuteronomy chapter 24. And as we start to read here, here's what I want you to remember. The Pharisees were not interested in the Lord's authority in this matter. What they were doing is what all sinners do. They were wanting to justify their actions. Again, the very ones that are asking the question have been divorced, perhaps many of them, multiple times. And so as the Lord answers the question by referring them to the authority of the Scriptures, they now respond by saying then, wait a minute, why did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement? Deuteronomy 24, look with me, verses 1 through 4. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness. Now let me stop there. We're not really told what that uncleanness is. It is believed by many scholars that it was probably she's disgraced him, or there's something about her that he feels has heaped shame upon him. And as a result of that, verse 1, she no longer finds favor in his sight. Some of the writings of the ancient Jews said that if he should find a mold on her, and the mold was something that he decided he just couldn't live with the mold, that he could sign a bill of divorcement, hand it to her, and say, "I divorce you." What we do know in verse 1 is that adultery is not involved. Do you know why? Because if adultery was involved, they would have taken her out and done what? And stoned her. So we know immediately as we're reading this, the issue is not adultery, because adultery would result in death. In other words, there wasn't a need for divorce. There was death. In fact, some of you might have looked at your spouse over the years and said, you know, divorce is not an option. Murder, maybe, but divorce, never. And that's kind of the idea of the Old Testament. Fortunately, we live under grace today. Let's go back to the Scriptures now. Verse 1. Because if he had found some uncleanness, some disgrace or blemish in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement. Now, what does that bill say? It says, "I hereby divorce whoever, and I certify that she is innocent of any sin." In other words, she's not committed adultery. So she has her piece of paper. Her piece of paper says, "I am innocent of adultery, but my husband has put me away. He has put me out." Let's keep reading now. The latter part of verse 1. "And he gave it in her hand, and he sent her out of his house." Verse 2. "And when she," that is the wife that has been divorced, "is departed out of his house, she may go," or "she goes, and be another man's wife." In other words, her bill of divorcement, it says that she is innocent of adultery. She could go out, and as you read the Scriptures here, she could remarry. Her guilt was not adultery. Her guilt was that her husband, for whatever the reason, said, "I divorce you." Verse 3. Now, this is where it starts to get, we'll clean out a little bit of the muddiness, okay? Verse 3. "And if the latter husband," her second husband, all right, married once, divorced, now, number two husband, verse 3. "And if the number two husband," the latter husband, "hate," that is, he dislikes or he detests her, "and write her a bill of divorcement," again, second divorce, "certifying she's innocent of adultery, "and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife." Verse 4. "Her former husband," that is, her first husband, "which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled," that is, she has been with another, "for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." All right, did you follow all that? Let's walk through it, okay? Husband number one looks at his wife one day and he says, "I don't like the way you comb your hair. You put too much salt in my oatmeal and you burnt my toast." Woman, that's it. You're out of the house. Here's you a bill of divorcement. Now get. Literally, they would call that get. G-E-T. Okay? And it's funny. Some of the readings said that she could be up on the housetop and he could throw her bill of divorcement up there that would say get. Or he could see her out in the street and he could throw her bill of a divorcement at her and say, get. And literally she couldn't come home. In fact, that is why many of the Jewish ladies would have those gold coins sewn onto their headdress. There's a name for it, I know. That it was not only their dowry, but it was also their wealth. Perhaps the reason the woman that lost one of the coins was searching so much, it was her dowry that she had lost. Now, let's go back. The first husband sends her away. She goes out. She has her bill of divorcement. As she is out, in and out of public, maybe she went back home, she finds another man. And that other man says, "I would like for you to be my wife." And so the second husband marries her. At some point, he says, "Your first husband was right. You do burn the toast." And he writes her a bill of divorcement. Or he even dies. Now she is a second time out of a marriage, either with a bill of divorcement or her husband is dead. Now the first husband finds out that the wife is now free of the second husband. And he says, you know, I'm getting tired of eating my own cooking. Or I'm getting tired of this other woman that I married to replace the first wife. And he decides in himself, you know, that first wife wasn't so bad after all. And I think I'll just take her back and I'll marry her. What Moses writes in verse 4 is that for the first husband to have divorced her, he cannot then take her back if she has been married to another. That is abomination. Now, the verses that we've looked at deals not so much with divorce, it deals with remarriage. Have I lost you or are you with me? You with me? Okay. So, we're going to depart from that, Deuteronomy. But that is the passage that they're using. The passage that they're using, they have been able to take and they have twisted it. And they have said that a husband can divorce his wife for any cause. As a result of that, marriage in the first century has become a revolving door. No longer is there the sanctity of marriage. No longer is there the ideal of one husband and one wife for one lifetime. They have absolutely destroyed what God had planned for man. Now, look with me, if you would, again at verse 8 of Matthew 19. Let's go back there quickly. Matthew 19 and verse 8. And I want you to see the disciples' disclaimer, or Jesus' disclaimer of divorce. Now, I want you to add on the outline, and I meant to do this and I didn't. Beside disclaimer of divorce, would you put a bracket that says, for any cause? Because that's important. For any cause. Now, look with me, Matthew 19 and verse 8. He saith unto them, in answer to their question, why did Moses command us to divorce? Verse 8, the Lord says, Moses, because of the hardness or the stubbornness or the callousness of your hearts, suffered or permitted you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, in God's ideal, in God's perfect plan for man, man was not to divorce his wife. The word divorce was not going to be found. It was that one man and one woman was God's plan. But look at verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away, that is divorce or send away his wife, here's the exception. And it is the only exception. Except it be for fornication. Any manner of immorality or adultery, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, that is another woman, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now let's go back. Here's the exception. Fornication or adultery. If there is any other reason for a divorce, that man and that woman are not free to marry. That is the exception. Should they marry another without the issue of adultery and fornication being at the heart of the reason for the divorce, then they do so going out and causing others to be guilty as well of their sin. Matthew 5, verse 32. I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So there it is. The only grounds of breaking the bond of marriage is either death or divorce as a result of adultery, fornication. Now, let's go to the next verse. Look at verse 10. And Sheila, I have no idea. Oh, I found it. My handkerchief. I keep losing this thing. Look at verse 10. And I call this the disciples' dismay or their shock at Jesus' teaching. Follow with me. Verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Let me put it in a different way. The disciples have heard the Lord teach. The culture has developed such that a man can divorce his wife for any reason. Whatever the whim is, he can divorce his wife, he can put her away. Now, Christ has taught, no, there is only one exception, and that exception is adultery. Now, the disciples, having grown up in this culture, they've listened to the Lord, and they've heard His case, that is, His doctrine regarding the sanctity of marriage and the issue of divorce. With that in mind, look at verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if your doctrine on marriage is so, that the man be so with his wife, look at what the conclusion that they came to. It is not good to marry. In other words, a man's better off not marrying if the only reason for divorce is adultery. It is going counter to everything that they've heard. They've heard if a man's tired of his wife, he can get another wife. If a man doesn't like her cooking, he can get another wife. If a man doesn't like her looks, he can get another wife. If a man sees another woman that he likes more than the wife that he has, he can marry that woman and put away his wife. And so they've heard all of this, that the man has all the options on the table, the wife has no options, and all of a sudden the Lord is saying, no. Only one reason, and that reason is adultery. And the conclusion that the disciples draw is, whew, man, a man's better off not even getting married if divorce is for adultery is his only way out. Now, verse 11 and 12 is the Lord's response to that idea. A man's better off not getting married. That's their conclusion. Now let's look at verse 11 and 12. And I'm going to call this Jesus' declaration concerning marriage. Are you ready? If you're single, this is where you open your ears and you listen, okay? Let's look at verse 11. Now the Lord said unto His disciples, all men cannot receive this saying. What saying? The challenge that He has put before them is that the divorce for adultery is the only exception for breaking the covenant of marriage. The disciples have said, it's better off that a man not get married. Verse 11. But all men cannot receive this saying, this utterance, this declaration, save they to whom it is given. Now verse 11, the Lord is dealing with staying single. All right? Disciples, man shouldn't get married then if divorce for adultery is the only way out of an ugly marriage. Verse 12. For there are some eunuchs. Now that's an old word. Basically it means unmarried in this instance, okay? For there are some unmarried, some eunuchs, which were so born from their mother's womb. What does that mean? It means that there are some who have been born who are perhaps genetically deformed, incapable of fulfilling the responsibility of a husband and wife. They were born that way. And so as a result of that birth from their mother's womb, they remain unmarried. That's the first class of unmarried. The second class of unmarried, again, verse 12. And there are some eunuchs, some unmarried, which are made eunuchs of men. I think I put up here, they've been physically castrated. Those men that worked in the palace of the king in ancient times, many of them were eunuchs. Those that particularly were around the harem, they were eunuchs not by choice, but by the choice of men, physically unable to be married. And then we come to the third class. And there be eunuchs or unmarried, which have made themselves eunuchs, that is voluntarily unmarried, single, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, that is out of their devotion for God. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, let's go through this again. The disciples said, man's better off not getting married if the only way out is divorce for adultery. The Lord says, but there are only some who can receive that saying, that idea of the gift of being single. There are some that are unmarried who, because of the deformity at birth, will go throughout their life single. There are others who, because of the slavery of the day, that physical castration, are unable to fulfill the responsibility of a man and a woman. And so they remain unmarried. And then there's only one other class, and that is those who are devoted so much to God and the ministry and their heart for serving the Lord and for serving others, that they have that particular gift in their heart of being single so that they can be wholly devoted to the Lord. You know, as a husband, or you that are wives, there are many cares that you have that really take up a lot of your life and your attention. It draws upon your affections. It is demanding to not only be a husband and a wife, but add to that the responsibility of being a father and a mother. It is a consuming responsibility. Those who have the calling of God on their life to be uniquely single, and they do so out of a choice of giving their total devotion to serve God. But that is a calling. Look at the last part of verse 12. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now I'm going to meddle. Are you ready? Let's look at the last few thoughts that are on your outline. God created man with a need of companionship. Most of us do not have the gift of the single life. Most of us have that longing and that vacuum in our heart that longs for a companionship that God saw in Adam's heart. God saw all that He had made, and He said of all that He had made, it is good. But when God looked at Adam, Genesis 2 and verse 18, He said this, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, let me walk through some thoughts as I close. Spiritually, Adam had the company of his Creator. Physically, Adam had all that was in the garden that he could eat and partake of, except for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And socially, however, Adam was alone. He had God as his Creator, and he enjoyed the fellowship with his God. But God Himself said of man, you know, it's not good that a man should be alone. What am I saying? I'm saying that most of you have a calling and a longing of companionship. And that companionship is fulfilled for the man, for the woman, and for the woman with the man. And so, keep looking. keep praying. Be the right kind of man, and you'll find the right woman. Be the right kind of woman, and you'll find the right kind of man. But I would urge you, whatever you do, don't marry the wrong one. Is that simple enough? One man, one woman, one lifetime. Disciples said, whoa, better off not getting married. The Lord says, no, no, no. There's only three classes that won't be married. And most of you don't fit that class. God's got a perfect plan if we'll be the right man, the right woman. God will lead across your path the right spouse. I ought to get a lot of hearty amens from men in that area at least. Let me give you another thought. Genesis 2:24. God's will is for man to leave and to cleave to his wife. Now let me say this to you this morning. I don't know what condition your marriage is in. But if you're married, your first ministry is to your spouse. It doesn't matter all that you do at church. It doesn't matter all that you do for your family. It doesn't matter how much you sacrifice for your children. If you neglect your spouse, you are neglecting God's best. It is God's will that you cleave as husband and wife to one another, in a way that you will not allow anything to come between you. Amen? Now let me ask you this morning. How's your marriage? How's your marriage? Somebody says it's not perfect, but look in the mirror. Somebody else says, well, it's hard. And I would say to you, keep working. Keep praying. Keep serving. Keep loving. And by the way, how's that single life going for you, huh? Divorce isn't the end of the world. And I don't know the challenges or the circumstances that some of you perhaps are going through or have gone through with your marriage. I would say to you this morning, though, that with the exception of divorce, and by the way, divorce doesn't have to be the end of a marriage. You can choose to forgive. Somebody says, well, preacher, it's going to be hard. But I think you're going to find divorce is even harder. It's going to be hard on you. It's going to be hard on your children. It's going to be hard on your family. It's going to be a shadow that you are going to carry. And so adultery is not the end of a marriage. It can be an opportunity of building a bridge and starting that thing over again. But let's say that adultery did come into your marriage. And that spouse has gone off and they have gone their own way and they've remarried and they've started over. And you as now an unmarried single woman or single man, you find yourselves with no companionship. I would urge you that there is a precedence that we're going to see in the Scriptures next week for remarriage. Because it is God's plan that men and women enjoy a companionship that is really only fulfilled in His plan with another. Be the right man. Be the right woman. And God will guide you to the right spouse. Well, that's all the Scriptures have to say. And I'm going to close there.
And if you want to do some homework and get ahead on me, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 next week. And you thought Deuteronomy 24 was challenging, wait until we land in 1 Corinthians 7. You're going to see his challenge about being single, about being married to an unsaved man or woman, and what God's will is. Let's pray. Our Father, we close today not knowing as we do so what the needs are in our church family. But Lord, as I close, I pray that there are some marriages that perhaps this morning they won't be able to be open about the needs that are in their life and in their home. But Lord, where they're sitting, they've heard your truth. And perhaps there's someone here this morning that has suffered great sorrow. The spouse has just broken their heart, broken their marriage, and they have been left devastated, really not knowing what to do. And Lord, I pray that they will find today, in the truths of your word, a hope of moving forward. And Lord, I thank you for the wonderful design of marriage. And perhaps there are many men this morning, even as I'm praying, are just thanking you for a godly spouse. Someone that they can love and someone that they can trust. Someone that they have enjoyed spending life together. And so, Lord, there are many of us that are rich in your blessings. Lord, I pray for the singles that are in our church this morning. Some have never been married. Some have been married and now are unmarried. Some are widows or widowers. And their life is longing. A vacuum. Something that as much as they love you, it's that longing for companionship has just not been filled. And Lord, I would pray that as I close this morning, that there would be a longing and a desire to just be the right man, to be the right woman, and to trust you, that you've got a perfect plan for their life, and they need to be open to your will for them. Lord, I thank you, even as I close this morning, that I can encourage this church family, that even as you love the church and you gave yourself for it, that we as husbands are commanded to love our wives. And our wives find within us those wonderful qualities that they are able to cherish and reverence. And Lord, I pray, as marriages might be strained some this morning, in some instances, that there would be a renewed conviction to be healed, to be devoted, and to be loving. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.